Good morning, everyone. This is July 31st, the last day of July 2022. We are almost done with our chapter, but we are in the sealed Book of Mormon in the Acts of the Three Nephites. We're in chapter 14, and we are on verse. I lost it, guys. I think we're on verse 50. So that's, we might have done verse 50. We did 50 and 51. We are on verse 53. So several of our usual people are not able to join us. But that's why we record everything. So at this point, we have studied a lot about the vineyard, about the placement of the trees, the sharing of the branches, going from the original tree and the wild branches and the sap of the original tree. We've discussed the vineyard and the servant. It's like every time we read some of this, we are learning more about what this parable is telling us. It's sort of like unpacking a box and going down through all the layers and our learning. And I feel like there's a lot of things in here that remind us of Isaiah and remind us of the Old Testament and remind us that even though we are learning this, there is still much more that we will yet come to knowledge on that hasn't been presented to us, but will come to us in the time appropriate for us to learn them. So chapter 14, verse 53, and I'll just go ahead and start with reading that. And thus the vineyard will return to produce the natural fruit, and the natural branches will begin to grow and develop greatly, and the wild branches will begin to be plucked and thrown away in order to preserve the equality of strength between the root and the tree canopy. And so these chosen servants will work with diligence according to the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard until the wicked are thrown out of the vineyard and the Lord has preserved for himself the righteous trees, the plantation of Jehovah. With a footnote of Isaiah 61:3. To me, this definitely says there's a process. A process of moving, a process of taking the tree, which we have talked about, it could be symbolic of ourselves, that we have the natural man, which would be the wild branches, and then the natural fruit, which is the goodness that our Lord has implanted in us from before we were born. And moving it towards a celestial feeling, a celestial life that we can be proud of, that the Lord can be proud of, and that we can work for the Lord in his plantation. Those are my thoughts.
I find that Isaiah verse interesting. The 61:3 is to endow those who mourn in Zion, bestowing upon them a priestly headpiece in place of ashes, a festive anointing in place of mourning, a resplendent robe in place of a downcast spirit. They shall be called oaks of righteousness, planted by Jehovah for his glory. And they will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the old waste spaces and renew the desolate cities. Anyway, that's kind of that reference. I went up there to just see, to refresh, you know, what it was.
Oh, we might have lost Billy.
I
just dropped out. So I don't know how much of that you heard, but anyway, that's the Isaiah reference.
Thank you.
I was hearing that a little differently than from what I remember from before. It says the vineyard will return to produce the natural fruit, and the natural branches will begin to grow and develop greatly. The wild branches will again be plucked and thrown away in order to preserve the equality of strength between the root and the tree. And then it goes on to talk about the chosen servants will work with all diligence according to the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard until the wicked are thrown out. To me, the thing that stood out is what wasn't being said. And that was that before it seemed like my interpretation and understanding was that the Lord had told a story like they would go to check on the vineyard and find it in this condition and try to restore it and cut and burn and dig up the soil. This seems like they're going to stay in there with the servants and be there and manage the evil and pluck it out as it comes instead of to let it overgrow and get ahead of them. That's how I heard that. Now, through some other things, we know that the Lord's, his angels are here to help us, and the chosen ones, where does it say that? Don't wait a minute. And so these chosen servants will work with all diligence according to the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard until the wicked are thrown out of the vineyard and the Lord has preserved for himself the righteous trees, the plantation of Jehovah. Is that not this time?
Yeah, I think it's this time. And I think the Savior is here among us, working at a high level. And because if you read the vineyard, he says, hey, it's about to be burned. Russia and China are about to burn parts of the vineyard. This is our last chance. And even though, say, maybe the LDS Church or the Restoration Church pulls back their missionaries, the Lord endows the 144,000 with great power. And so they are protected so they can. Several of my friends had seen this in vision, and like one of them who wrote Visions of Glory, he's an LDS guy. I know him quite well. And, you know, they send two of the 144,000, one in front and one in back, and carry groups of about 300. And they'll, as Isaiah says, they'll walk through the fire, the earthquakes, the bombs. And meanwhile, the modern king of Assyria, Russia, and China are trimming the vineyard. The Lord has two arms. He has his Davidic servant and higher leaders going out and bringing people on Exodus to places of safety. And then he has his other arm, which is basically Russia, China, and friends that, you know, go out and kill the wicked. And so these actions are kind of, you know, when he says, oh, I'm going to trim the vineyard, he allows wicked man to do that. Just like the Lamanites used to trim the Nephites or the Jaredites when they were, it's wicked men that pull that off. And then of course the 144,000, I mean, I'm certain you guys have met several of them. They may not have told you that, hey, I know I'm going to be one of these guys, but they run around in our circles. And so these men at a certain time will go forth and start bringing people to Zion. That's kind of, I suppose I should say that I get most of that from Avram Gileadi, you know, because I worked with him for 20 years and that's his interpretation of Isaiah. Anyway, I just pass that on as I think that's what's going on there in that, in those verses. And it probably is within, gosh, in the next 10 years, all of this is going to be come right to, you know, fruition. The verses in the Book of Mormon that have Isaiah 2 through Isaiah 12, and then it has Isaiah 48 and 49, they're all going to happen in the next 10 years, the bulk of it. And so understanding Isaiah is somewhat key to kind of seeing these different things happening in the vineyard. I'll pass.
It's interesting, Brother Dewey, well, you mentioned 10 years. That number was confirmed in Revelation recently.
You know, it's interesting. I forget, is it Revelation 9? You go read it, and there's the bear with three ribs in his mouth. Well, I don't know how many ribs Russia's gobbled up yet. Maybe one or two. And then there's right after that is the dragon with seven heads. And you just go look at who Russia's friends are. You know, Russia, China, Iran. I mean, they're all bad guys. And so, you know, and then there's another beast after that. So Isaiah wrote his book in such a way that you can somewhat interpret it even in our day. You can liken it unto in our day, even though a lot of these devouring wicked governments are on the rise. You know, we haven't had nuclear war yet, but you know, there's a whole bunch of us that are watching Nancy Pelosi fly into Taiwan this week. I mean, she's on the plane, and China just says, hey, if you send fighters with that plane, we will shoot you down. So, and I was thinking, you know, in Isaiah, it talks about that the king of Assyria, and remember, it's a conglomerate, they set up spying devices and they find out Egypt's weakness, America's weakness. And if you're listening to the news at all, you would know that, you know, China is buying property all around our secret bases, especially the ones that hold our nuclear weapons. And Isaiah talks about that they discover where our armaments are, and then they were able to destroy it. So it's like when Nephi says, when you wake up to your awful situation, oh, let's see, what is that? Oh, our whole government is taken over by secret combinations who get paid off by huge amounts of money. And it doesn't matter which side of the Republican Democrat thing you're on. I mean, just, you know, you can look at Biden's son, or you can look at Trump's children in, you know, they all profit from being in power, whether they're just selling shoes legally or doing worse things. But anyway, the thing that's interesting to me is they discover where our weapons are, and they're able to make a first strike. And, it, you know, Isaiah says that it happens the time of barley on a holiday, and the barley harvest. And it's like, that's either July 4th or the Mormons' July 24th celebration. That would be when they strike. So, I mean, these guys are... actually, you know, I can see why Isaiah says that they become sons of perdition because of what they do. You know, I always thought you had to have great gospel knowledge to do that. But anyway, I diverge. Just kind of tossed in an Isaiah sermon there. But I think that's right because of that link. It's showing you where in Isaiah... To get further light knowledge. And it's like, sometimes I think the Lord is not going to tell you those things. He's not going to let Marisa release the stuff on Revelations yet. And he just expects that the faithful really will search Isaiah. They're the ones that would take the same effort we've taken for the sealed book, which took us 2 years. Most people think it takes 2 years to get it down. That's about what it takes with Isaiah. And anyway, I diverge. Sorry to take you on the long path home.
No, I think that that's good information. The verse does say that the wild branches will begin to be plucked and thrown away. And that as that process happens, then the strength of the root and the canopy and the quality will pull together. We are commanded to read Isaiah. That was in chapter 13, I think. I don't know if it's in Isaiah or this book, Prophecy in Modern Times, that Cleon Skousen wrote, but there is a passage somewhere that describes the takedown of the wicked, and it's coming from other wicked, because the saints, when we saw this in the Book of Mormon, can't fight the wicked. It's not, as we're moving from being wicked towards being a celestial Zion, we can't like go back and do wicked things. So the only ones that are going to take down the wicked are the wicked. It's going to have to be a fight between them. And they describe it as the Lamanites, who have not joined the church, who have not been repentant. They will do the fighting. And when that fighting is done and the wicked have been cleansed, then there will be a bringing about of the Lamanites to the Lord. That there'll be the conversion of the Lamanites. And I wish I could find where I read that, but I don't. But I think that, again, it's the Lord's plan, how this is working. And as many times as we have looked at the servants, you know, and we each can come up with an idea of who the servants are or who the one Davidic servant is, it's still to be revealed to us. There's a passage in D&C that definitely says it's Joseph Smith, which brings us then to, you know, how does Joseph Smith, who was told that his keys would never be taken from him, and John has talked about Joseph Smith being Mauricio, and when you look at the sacred round, how the 144,000 have been throughout the all the dispensations, what their purpose is and when they're going to come back. I think what we're trying to learn is that we have a minute knowledge of this, and more is going to come. And as we continue to learn, we're going to fit all this stuff together, but we're not supposed to know the answers right now. So that's my thought. Any other thoughts on this verse? Steve, can you read verse 54?
I'd be glad to. These will become again in the natural fruit, whose roots will be firmly established next to the source of clean water. And they have become as one body, whose fruits will be equal. And the Lord of the vineyard will preserve for himself the natural fruit of this tree. That is the chosen seed in relation to his vineyard in the last days, which will be very precious to him from the beginning of the fullness of time.
So the verse in Jeremiah Jeremiah 17:8 reads, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." So at that point, we're going to continue. Fruits will continue. Could the equality of strength between the root and the tree have something to do with one of them being us and the other one being God? Oh, no, I just thought of that. But definitely the source of the clean water are the scriptures and our Father in heaven.
Well, and it says in 53, if we go back and take that out, context a little bit, it will begin to, the wild branches will begin to be plucked away in order to preserve the quality of strength between the root and the tree canopy. So I think, you know, us being productive through hardship is something I hear here, and through trials and tribulations, whose fruits will be equal, and the Lord will vineyard will preserve for himself the natural fruit of the tree. This is a chosen seed in relation to his vineyard in the last days. Because didn't we learn that that water is the spirit that's nourishing the higher gifts, and if we are connected to that,
right,
we can persist and produce and be productive.
And when all of that is in place, firmly established in place, then we will produce the goodness all the time.
Can I read, derived from the love of God among the covenant people that persists in keeping in observing my commandments? So that was at the beginning of the parable.
And I think it's important to add in there that, too, as we learned about these lesser gifts and how Satan got into the stream to dirty it, it was because he attacked us in those lesser gifts, or the sentiments of darkness, I guess is a better way to put it. So that the fruit that was produced was mixed. If you remember, from there was good and bad on the tree. That this is talking about producing and being there and taking out the wild limbs and being there, it sounds like continuously, instead of coming back and checking on it from time to time, like has been what sounded like previously happening over dispensations of time. It's almost like we're going to get this fixed and we're going to keep an eye on it, and it's not going to be allowed to go back and be implanted with these negative sentiments, because I'm going to be here. That's what I get out of this. I'm going to be here, and these chosen ones are going to adhere to these higher gifts that I have given them, so that they will not be apt and or give Satan a purchase. I may be reading a lot into it, but that's what that feels like to me.
No, I agree with you. There's a word in the next verse that adds to that. So, no, I think you're right. which then makes
you know what?
Go ahead. Go ahead, Dewey.
I wanted to point out, oh, sorry, Jenny. I wanted to point out a verse that I think applies. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
I'm going to just put it in chat, but I think this is relevant when you understand the vineyard. Now, Moroni came to Joseph Smith. This is in the history of Joseph Smith. And it's basically verse 40 I wanted to point you to. In addition to these, he quoted the 11th chapter of Isaiah, saying they are about to be fulfilled. That's a lot about the servant. Then he quoted the third chapter of Acts, 22nd and 23rd verses, precisely as they stand in the New Testament. That is the one about he'll bring an important servant. And then he says, he said that that prophet was Christ, but the day would not yet come when those who would not hear his voice would be cut off from among the people, but soon would be. And this isn't his coming in glory. A lot of people don't understand that the Savior makes several appearances as an ordinary man, just like, ordinary. I mean, unless the Spirit told you, or you saw him do a miracle, you'd go, oh, he's just Joe Blow down at 7-Eleven or some Isaiah scholar or something. You would never know that he's down here working in the vineyard. I remember I was at a lecture Abram Gileadi was giving, and I looked up over the audience. There was about 700 there, and the Spirit bore witness to me that this audience had a lot of the 144,000 in there. So a lot of these things are going on. It's my testimony to you guys that these things are happening among us now, and that when he says that the Holy One of Israel is Christ and he's that prophet, one thing I've been thinking about a little bit is he could translate the record before the second coming. I mean, that's one thing that I've been bouncing my head around. But, the reason I think that is, the Savior goes both. Some of our prophets have said he comes to the Rocky Mountains. And then we know in the scriptures that he comes to Israel and spends some time in Israel. And then eventually he says, what are those marks on your hands and feet? Eventually he reveals himself to the Jews. But that happens before his second coming. If you think about it, his second coming would be pretty obvious who this guy is. I mean, everybody who lives through that time period. Anyway, I have a hard time imagining that you would miss the second coming when it says every eye will see. I doubt you'll miss that event, but I just wanted to point out that Moroni suggests that after 1830 or whenever this was given, I forget now, the Savior would come among us as a prophet. And I think that fits real well that he says in this olive tree. And I wanted to mention, the olive tree is in Ezekiel, it's in Isaiah, it's in the Book of Mormon, it's in the sealed Book of Mormon, and it's in the DNC. I mean, it's around as far as, it's almost in all of our scriptures. But anyway, I wanted to say that in Jacob around 70, he says, let's go down to his servant and other servants. And so he's on the earth working on the earth at that time before it's burned. And that's an important concept that I think most people don't quite go, oh, maybe I should be looking for it. You know, I mean, if you were one of the 144,000, that might be something that you might get a witness to who he is. Anyway, I pass and just thought I'd toss that out for you guys to. But if you search the one like unto Moses all through the scriptures, you'll see that he's involved with the restoration of all things and the end time. And it's an interesting study, especially when you realize that the olive tree is saying the same thing. He's here in the vineyard working with other servants before it's burned. Anyway, I pass.
If you look at Jacob 5, verse 71, and I know the footnote there says 73 to 74, but in 71 it says, "And the Lord of the vineyard said unto them, go to and labor in the vineyard with your might. For behold, this is the last time that I shall nourish my vineyard. For the end is nigh, and the season speedily comes." So it says I, it says he is going, this is the last time the Lord is going to nourish. Now, so that could possibly definitely mean that he's come down here and he's working with us. And this is the last dispensation. And then the reference of 73 and 74 follows this verse quite explicitly. The Lord is not going to lose. That's kind of what I'm thinking. And if he's got to come down here and stand beside us and hold our hands, then he's going to do that. So I wouldn't discount it. Bob, can you read 55? I think there's something in there that's important.
Okay, yes.
Yeah, in 62, let us go to.
In chapter 5, verse 62, do we? Is that what you were saying? So just hold on a second, Brother Bob. 62 says, "Wherefore let us go to and labor with our might this."
Yeah, I just wanted to say, "Wherefore let us go to," so they're good.
Yeah. "This is the last time that I shall prune my vineyard.
That I shall prune the vineyard." I wanted to testify that he comes among us before. Yeah.
Yeah.
I think a lot of people don't realize of all his many visits before his coming in glory. And that's the point I'm trying to make.
Okay.
And then back to what you were doing.
Okay. Brother Bob's going to do verse
55. "And it came to pass that when the Lord of the vineyard saw that his fruit was good, and that his vineyard was no more corrupt, he called servants and said unto them, behold, for the last time we have tended my vineyard, and see that I have done according to my will, and I have kept the natural fruit, which is good, even as it was in the beginning. And blessed are ye, because ye were diligent in working with me in my vineyard for the last time, and because ye kept my commandments, and you brought again the natural fruit unto me, the Lord."
Any thoughts?
I just want to be there when that statement's made.
Agreed.
Jeannie, I'm going to have to run. I've got to go pick up kids. Brothers, I love you. Jeannie, I'm glad to see you're doing well.
Thank you.
I don't want to interrupt you too bad, but I've got to go.
Okay.
Do some daddy duties.
I know. Be safe.
Thank you.
Okay. So in that verse, it says, behold, for the last time we have tended my vineyard. That's past tense. We have tended. And see that I have done according to my will. But is that like the kingdom in heaven will be the same as on earth? Even as it was in the beginning? I think, you know, that's the whole thing. He's come, he's brought and asked the servants to do their jobs, and the servants can be prophets, they can be us that are being taught at the end days, they can be the 144,000. I think the servants can be who the Lord entrusts with knowledge and doing the work. And then he thanks them. Blessed are ye because ye were diligent in working with me in my vineyard for the last time. And because you kept the commandments, you brought again natural fruit. So it's happened. I feel like this is a past tense verse. I don't know if you see that, or maybe I'm crazy. We're near the end of the parable, so maybe it is the Lord saying that in a past tense way.
Yeah, I agree. I think you're right.
I just think that as we're going through this period, if it's 10 years or less or more, that...
it takes... 7 years of tribulation, and then there's a sizable amount of time, and then it goes on. So I don't know if this moment where it sounds like it's already happened, he's looking into the future.
Oh, yeah, I'm not implying that it's already happened. I'm just feeling that in this verse, the Lord is talking about a time when it has happened. You know, for the last time we have done this. I'm not thinking that it's already happened. It still is to come, but the Lord, because he says... according to my will, even as it was in the beginning. So it's going to come to a fruition. And I don't know who exactly all the servants are. I know that people were called to be the 144,000 before creation. People knew who they were going to be. I don't believe I'm one of those, but being of the chosen seed is so important to the Lord. But doesn't he want everyone? Isn't he giving a chance to everyone? Not just the Israelites or the Nephites or the Lamanites. I just think that in the end, everyone is going to have the choice. And that at that point, that is when the natural fruit will become apparent.
Yes, Jesus said, all those who come unto me, he chose the house of Israel to be the example, but then through adoption, he extends that citizenship to everyone. So I think he wants, the command goes to every person who breathes on this earth to find their place in the house of Israel.
Right. I think we're near the end of our time, so
Joseph Smith said some interesting things about being the chosen seed, that there's, if you're an Israelite, oh, okay.
You want to finish your thought? That's fine. So Dewey, I think we have a lag time there. Maybe we can continue that next time. So next time we'll start with 56.
I was just saying that Joseph Smith said that there'd be a literal change of your blood. Okay.
I think we should explore that. I've heard some things about that. The literal change of your blood has to be a point where we are cleansed from the human nature part of our body, because that human nature part of our body can't be in the celestial kingdom. There has to be a cleansing. And this was a discussion I was having with someone about that. So we're going to explore that a little bit more next time, okay? So let's go ahead and I'm going to stop the recording, and then we'll have a closing prayer.